Well, good morning to you all. Just thinking as Christine was reading that even Goliath's words sound sort of pretty sweet coming from her mouth. But, yeah, I imagine they weren't so weren't such soothing words when they were first uttered. Now, this is great stuff we're looking at today. Really excited to be here, you know, David and Goliath and everything. But I've got the start of a movie that I'm going to read out, and I want you to, just pop up your hand when you sort of feel confident that you know what it is. Once upon a time, once upon a time in a faraway land, a young prince lived in a shining castle. Although he had everything his heart desired, the prince was spoiled. Okay, Luke, I'll come back to you. The prince was spoiled, selfish and unkind. But then, one winter's night, an old beggar woman came to the castle and offered him a single rose in return for shelter from the bitter cold. Repulsed by her haggard appearance, the prince sneered at the gift and turned the old woman away. But she warned him not to be deceived by appearances, for beauty is found within. And when he dismissed her again, the old woman's ugliness melted away to reveal a beautiful enchantress. Luke?
Beauty and the Beast.
Beauty and the Beast. Only two lines in and he picked it. So there you go. Have we got Beauty and the Beast there? There it is. What happens is this woman turns him, the prince, into an ugly beast. And he is doomed to be an ugly beast until such a time as he finds true love. Who could ever love a beast? Well, I've been thinking about this theme for the last few days as I've been preparing this talk. The whole theme of not judging by outward appearances. Now, can anyone think of any other movies that have that theme? Hunchback of Notre Dame. I didn't even think of that one. Hunchback of Notre Dame? Shallow Hal. Yeah, I thought of Shallow Hal. Shallow Hal Hal is a guy who judges women purely by outward appearance. And what happened, he meets Tony Robbins, you know, the master motivator sort of guy, and he hypnotises him. And from that point on, Hal is able to, when he looks at women, he sees their inner beauty. And so he starts going out with this, you know, really quite fat woman. But he just sees her as this gorgeous looking woman. And his friend just cannot believe what is going on. At one point, he says to his friend, "Doesn't she just take the cake?" And his friend says, "She takes the whole bakery." Any other movies? The Elephant Man. Yeah, I haven't even seen it, but yeah, there you go. Elephant Man. Shrek was one that came up earlier. So thank you, Anne, for stealing my thunder there. No, but who can love a hideous ogre? Is something like that. Cinderella. Can Prince Charming see beyond, you know, the feather duster and the rags? Anyway, I've decided that Australians aren't too bad at looking beyond outward appearances. How else would you explain having John Howard as our Prime Minister? Seriously, he's an ordinary looking guy, isn't he? In a world where appearances mean so much. The Americans would never have him as their president. But anyway, so we must be able to look beyond. Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning challenges each one of us about outward appearances, about judging by outward appearances. But what we'll see is that the theme here in 1 Samuel is quite different from the Hollywood theme. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll come and have a look at it together. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we pray that you will help us to see beyond outward appearances. Help us to see things as you do. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the book of 1 Samuel, way back to 1000 BC. We're working through this book over this term. This is the time when King Saul reigned over the nation of Israel. And King Saul was the people's king. He was tall. Paul Harding Davis, thank you for standing up. Here is our sort of walking illustration of Saul. Just good timing. Only think younger, okay? But Only a couple of years. But, you know, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. And he was good looking. So Saul was every man's hero and every woman's dream. That describes King Saul. But Saul, we saw last week, disobeyed God. And he acted on the basis of appearances rather than faith and obedience in God. And so we saw last week that even though Saul is still king, he's been rejected by God. And in chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel declares to Saul, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And what that means is that God has set his heart on a man of his own choosing. Saul was the people's choice, but God will find a king of his own choosing. So we pick up the story in chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel went to Bethlehem, to the town of Jesse, and he invited Jesse and all his sons to a sacrificial feast. But Samuel had a hidden agenda. Samuel would anoint the new king with oil. Verse 6 of chapter 16. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." Eliab is a bit like Saul, an impressive hunk of manhood. I'm sure Eliab played second row for the Bethlehem Bulldogs. You know, he was that sort of every man's hero, every woman's dream sort of guy. And if outward appearances count for anything, well, he's convinced he's already found the man. But verse 7 is a key verse in the entire book of 1 Samuel. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And let me show you what that last phrase is literally. And just have a look at this. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees with respect to the eyes, but the Lord sees with respect to the heart." You see, we humans make decisions according to what we see. So we see someone like Saul, and he's impressive, good looking, tall. Let's make him king. And when he fails, we look for the next impressive young man. Eliab will make him king. But God doesn't see and make decisions in the same way we do. God sees with respect to the heart. But what does that mean? What does it mean, God sees with respect to the heart? And whose heart is that verse talking about? Now, most translations assume that it is David's heart. And that is, God sees beneath the surface. He looks at David, but he doesn't just see him with his eyes. He looks below the surface, and he sees what a person is like on the inside. And I want to say, whilst I think that is true, I don't think that the verse is saying exactly that. I think this verse is saying something slightly different. I think it reads more like this: man looks with his eyes, but God looks with his heart. Man looks with his eyes, but God looks with his heart. That is, God's point of view isn't just determined by what he sees. God's point of view is determined by his heart. He is free to choose whoever he wants. And so often, God chooses the people we least expect to bring about his purposes. Just look around and see. Who would ever think of gathering a bunch like this to be the sons and daughters of the living God? God is the sovereign Lord, and he can do whatever his heart desires. Now, Eliab, for all his good looks, he is not the one that God has set his heart on. And so of all of other Jesse's other sons are paraded there before Samuel, and not one of them is chosen by God. And so we've got a dilemma. What's going on? God has sent Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons, but he hasn't chosen any of them. And so Samuel sort of scratches his head and says to Jesse, "Are you sure you don't have any more children?" And he says, "Yes, I do have one other, my youngest." But Jesse hadn't even invited him to the feast. He is like the Cinderella in this story. He's out in the paddock watching the sheep. But Samuel is insistent. "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Verse 12, "So Jesse sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with fine features, with fine appearance and handsome features." Now this is an encouraging verse, this, because it shows you that you don't have to be ugly, short and fat to be chosen by God. You can be good looking and, you know, handsome features. But see, the point is that outward appearances don't mean anything. Right? The point is, it's not whether you're short and ugly or anyway, you know, it's not how you look on the outside. It is whether God has set his affection on you. And so, verse 12b, "Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah." See, David is anointed with oil. This is what you did when you were consecrating a new king. You would pour oil over their head as a sign that they were now the king, the anointed one. And in Hebrew, the word is the Messiah. The anointed one is the Messiah in Hebrew. And in Greek, it is the word the Christ. Now, I just want us to pause for a moment and ask this question. How can we see properly? I want to say, as long as we insist on seeing only with our eyes, we are going to have an incredibly limited vision and a very faulty vision of life. We need to get on board with God's point of view, with the way God sees the world. He's the one who knows it all. He is the sovereign master of the universe. We need to learn to see the world with God's eyes, through God's heart. Then we will gain a true perspective on the events of history. But how do we do that? How do we see the world through God's eyes? Well, funnily enough, it's through our ears that we learn to see properly. And you see it in this passage. You look at with Samuel. Samuel sees, weighs up the situation, he sees it, and it looks like a mess. And so he's depressed. Everything's been ruined by Saul. But he listens to God, and he goes to find the new king. And he looks at Eliab and he thinks, this must be the one. But he listens to the word of God, and eventually he is led to David. Now I want to say, these are formative events that we're reading about here. And so I don't want us all to think that God will be whispering words in our ear like he was for Samuel. But he does speak to us nevertheless in the words of the Bible. We hear and learn of the heart and mind of the living God in the pages of the Bible. And as we hear, we need to put our trust in God's word so that we walk by faith and not by sight. That is the character of the Christian life. We don't judge by outward appearances. They will lead us astray. We trust the words of the living God. Now in the rest of chapter 16, we see the contrast between Saul and David. For all appearances, Saul is the king, and David is merely this kid who can play the harp well, who comes in, relieves Saul of his stress. But we already know God's point of view. We know that David is in fact God's new king, the one God is grooming to take over the leadership. And we know that Saul is already a fallen king. So skip over to chapter 17. This is one of the great stories of the entire Bible. You have the Valley of Elah, this valley with a hillside at either end. And on the northern side of this valley, the Israelite army is encamped. On the southern hillside, the Philistine army are there encamped. And they're just encamped, drawn up, ready to enter into battle against one another. But instead of a conventional battle, the Philistines send one man out onto the battlefield, the man Goliath. Pick it up in verse 4 again. I'm going to say it with a bit more of a Goliath voice. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. This is a terrifying sight. You look at the sort of the figures there, and like he's got a 60 kilo vest of armor on, and the shaft. How much does the shaft weigh? About 7 kilos is this just the point of his spear that he holds in his hand. And verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now remember back to chapter 10? Remember when the Israelites first saw Saul? You know, they found him hiding amongst the baggage, came out with a pair of undies on his head or something like that. No. But there he was amongst the baggage. But when he stood up and they saw how tall he was and how good looking he was, they said, "Hail, King Saul. Fantastic. We want a leader who's big and strong and good looking." But then Goliath steps out onto the battlefield and he's 2 foot taller than even Saul. And he is just an overwhelming and terrifying looking enemy. And the Israelites and Saul are left a quivering mess. And it's because they judge based on outward appearances. And they see this enormous looking foe and they are left terrified. But David comes on the scene. Still a young boy, still a shepherd lad, looking after his father's sheep, but he's travelling to and fro from his home to the battle to take provisions for his brothers, cheese and other stuff like that. But when David hears the taunts of Goliath, these taunts that have been going on for 40 days, day after day, and when David hears it, he is outraged. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David sees things with an incredibly different outlook to everyone else. He sees beyond this giant and he's not afraid of him. And he's not afraid of people and what they think of him. He is passionate about God's honour. He's passionate about God's reputation. And he is indignant that this giant could come and presume to defy God and his people. Well, next, Eliab comes back into the picture. Eliab, David's older brother, the good-looking chick magnet. And I reckon Eliab is a typical older brother. If any of you have older brothers, you'll know exactly what I mean. Verse 28, Eliab, David's older brother, heard David speaking with the men, and he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak? I just can relate to my childhood so well as I read those words of David. But Eliab, you see, he can only see the outward appearance, but he's presuming what is on the heart of David, isn't he? And he gets it terribly wrong. He says, I know that evil is on your heart. But how wrong can he be? Well, Saul, the king, also judges by appearances. Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David's reply again shows how differently he sees things. He sees things from God's point of view. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And now, even after this, Saul still wants to insist that David wears the king's armour and the king's sword, but David refuses. It just gets in the way. And so David enters into this battle with this enormous warrior giant. And David is dressed in civilian clothing, just holding onto a staff. He's got a slingshot in the other hand. And on his way, he picks up a few stones from the creek. It is just an incredible mismatch of a battle. And finally, Goliath also judges by outward appearance. Verse 42, Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David's reply is awesome. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, David sees as God sees. Goliath has defied God and his people. And so David comes in the name of God and in the power of God to defend the honour of God. And David's confidence isn't in his staff or his slingshot. His confidence is in the God who will give him victory. And so they rush towards each other. The giant Goliath, David the shepherd boy. David puts a stone in his sling, whips it around and sends it flying at Goliath's head, and it hits the giant in the head and he falls down dead. The battle is over almost before it has even begun. An incredible anti-climax at one level. And then David takes Goliath's sword without asking permission, and he cuts Goliath's head off, and he carries both his head and his sword off the battlefield in victory. And that day the armies of Israel rushed in victory upon the now terrified Philistines. And they inflicted a great and terrible victory. And we're all meant to go, yeah, and cheer. Now, I've got a couple of paintings of this, and I reckon they're terrific paintings. I can't even remember who the guy is, but the first one there on the left is David hacking Goliath's head off, so that his head is sort of twisted around the wrong way. And there he is with his sword, David with Goliath's sword and his head departing from the battlefield. You don't get that in the children's Bibles very much, I've noticed. But I always add it because my sons love that bit. All right, now, what are the lessons in all of this for us? I want to say, firstly, and most importantly, David is a template of the one to come. See, we know of another king, don't we? Another anointed one, another Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He too was born in Bethlehem. He too was from Jesse's family. In fact, he was David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And when Jesus was 30 years old, God anointed him, sending his spirit on him like a dove and declaring from heaven, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And yet, like David, Jesus was dismissed because of outward appearances. Even his own town people said, he's just the carpenter's son from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? And they rejected and despised him. And ultimately they ended his life by nailing him to a Roman cross. And he hung there broken, pathetic, and defeated. And yet for those who have eyes to see beyond appearances, we see Jesus as the great King, the King above all kings. And we see that moment when he hung on the cross, even though he looked broken and pathetic and defeated, we see there the greatest moment of victory the world has ever seen, because it is in the pouring out of the blood of Jesus that he had victory over sin and death and Satan. It was a victory won with not with swords or spears. It was a victory won with his own blood poured out for the sin of the world. And in Jesus' resurrection, God shouted out to the universe, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." Jesus has been enthroned as King forever. And yet even today, people still reject or ignore Jesus, don't they? They judge him still by outward appearances. We can't even see him. So how do I know he's the King? They make the mistake of judging by outward appearances instead of listening to the words of God. This is how 1 Corinthians chapter 1 puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 22, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom." See, Jews and Greeks, he's saying, they're looking for spectacular displays, miraculous signs, wonderful, wise words. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." I want to say to you, if you see beyond a pathetic man hung defeated on a cross, if you can see beyond that and see there the great King, then praise God that he has given you a spiritual insight. Praise God that he has shown you his point of view on what was going on that day. And praise God that Jesus is your King. But I want to say, if you're not sure, if you just don't know what to make of Jesus, please don't dismiss him on mere outward appearance. Take the time to find out more. Investigate what God has to say in the Bible about him. I'll be running this course on Tuesday night, Simply Christianity. That is a great entry point. It assumes that you don't need to know anything, but we just come and have a look at some of the biographies of Jesus afresh. So, look, I'd love you to come and join me if you just don't know. But please don't dismiss Jesus by outward appearances. David is a template for the one to come, but he is also an example for us to follow. And while everyone around Jesus was judging by outward appearance, David saw things differently. He looked at the giant Goliath and saw a man who would dare defy God. David acted by faith. He trusted in spite of appearances. He wasn't put off by his brother or those around him saying, "You're just a boy, you can't do this." He acted passionately for the name and the honour and the reputation of God. So I want to ask you, do you judge by mere outward appearances? It's easy to do. There's so many situations in life where it looks so overwhelming. There's no way that you can survive it. There's no way you can survive it still obeying God. We can think. It can seem like that. But we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Or in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. They are two wonderful promises that we need to hear again and again. Promises that give us God's point of view. And so if you are worried or confused or troubled or depressed or just feeling overwhelmed, we can take hold of those promises and trust them, and so walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we do thank you so much for King David, for his example to us, trusting you despite appearances, despite the circumstances. Help us to be like that. Help us when we're feeling troubled or overwhelmed or depressed or worried. Help us to trust you and to hold on to your promises, knowing that you will never fail us. And dear God, we thank you so much that David points us ultimately towards our Lord Jesus, the great King. Thank you that although he was despised and rejected, he hung on that cross for our sin and for the sin of the world. And thank you that on that day he delivered a great victory blow to Satan, that he has defeated our sin and he has defeated death. And dear God, we pray that we will put our trust in him. We pray that we will put our trust in our unseen King, and that we will long for the day when he will appear and we will be taken with him to his glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.